Welcome to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Bill Jack, also in studio with me from Worldview Academy. And we address the issue of pop culture often on this program. Why? Because the influence of the zeitgeist comes largely through pop culture. It doesn't come as much through the public schools. It doesn't come through education as much as it comes through pop culture, especially today with the advent of the iPhone and the everything else. And so as parents, we are concerned with the worldviews that come through movies, music, and all of the rest. And the zeitgeist often comes by the mode and not always by the message. So the message actually might be somewhat contradictory to the mode. But when I say the mode, I'm saying the form of music, the form of the presentation oftentimes conveys as much of the message, as much of the worldview as the message would. So we as Christians need to be very concerned and interested in the kind of message that is being communicated to our children and to ourselves. And so from time to time, we come back to worship music. We come back to Christian music. And we ask the question, has the world influenced the attitudes, the perspectives, the worldviews, and the music of the pop culture in the church? Here's an article from Jeff Maples, a blogger online, who wrote, Why Do So Many Worship Leaders Look So Gay? A question that perhaps has been something you've considered before. This is a question, he says, I pondered for a long time. When you look at the swaths of contemporary Christian worship singers and leaders, you see a peculiar trait that transcends a vast majority of them. They look gay. Now, I'm not arguing that they are actually gay, as in actively attracted to people of the same sex or even participating in gay things. I am, however, arguing that they are acting effeminate, something that the Bible clearly teaches against. This particularly applies to men. With the women, it isn't quite as prevalent an issue. But seriously, look at the hair. This hairstyle seems to be a very popular choice among the contemporary worship camp. It's not manly, it's effeminate. What's the attraction to tight clothing? The vanity rampant among these folks is something to be pondered. Modesty, which doesn't just apply to women, has been completely abolished in this industry. The metrosexual look is a form of rebellion against biblical manhood. It's carnal attraction, something that the world loves. And it's gained its most prominent foothold in the walls of churches around the world. Worship has indeed been replaced by entertainment. Almost nothing that comes out of the modern music industry can actually qualify as biblical worship and so forth. The way your worship leader presents himself at church is indicative of the amount of reverence he has for God. So the question is, if worship is supposed to be glorifying to God, why do so many worship leaders look so gay? So this guy closes the article by just saying the answer is because the vast majority of the church is unregenerate and it's in rebellion against God, and this is what they crave. But the bottom line is that dressing gay, acting gay, and looking gay, well, that just makes you gay. So that's his conclusion to the short blog. And I think there is some truth to this. I'm not saying it's all true, but I think there is some truth to it.
We end up imitating the culture rather than advancing on the culture and engaging the culture with truth and grace and invading the culture. We've allowed the culture to invade the pew and to invade the pulpit and to invade the choir and to invade our worship music. We are imitating the culture rather than leading the culture in many ways.
Well, what is it that God requires of us? 1 Corinthians 16 says, act like men, be strong. So the Bible requires this command. It's an absolute command to us, especially as men, that we act like men and that there be something of a strength about us, something of a robustness about us, something about a preparation for battle, for war. And
when was the last time
manliness
you heard,
that God wants of us.
When was the last time you heard Onward Christian Soldiers sung in church?
Yeah, we sang it about a month ago.
You would.
Yeah. We sang it about a month ago.
Yeah.
Some of those lyrics are actually pretty good.
Oh,
it's amazing.
They're robust.
They are robust.
That's the word.
That's right.
That's the word we're looking for, robust.
Yeah. Well, and the Bible warns us against this thing that is very popular today. Now, let me ask you this, Bill. Is homosexuality popular with the zeitgeist today, in the world around us today? Is it popular? Is it perhaps the most popular thing about the zeitgeist today?
Right.
It is.
It's a spear point against the throat of Christianity.
It is, and it's... It's the thing that excites the world more than anything else. Wouldn't you agree?
Yeah.
Homosexuality is everywhere. Everything's all about gay. The sports industry is ruled by homosexuals.
Right.
The entertainment industry ruled by homosexuals.
Disney
the
World, media, Disneyland.
Et cetera, et cetera. Yeah, we've talked about this already. A brother was lost his $4 million a year contract as a rugby player in Australia because why? Because the sports industry is completely governed by homosexuals and the homosexual zeitgeist. So there's no question in my mind whatsoever that the world is all about homosexuality today. That's it. In fact, there's almost nothing else it's about. That's pretty much it. It's a one track mind for the average person that's playing in the zeitgeist today. It's all about homosexuality, and homosexuality betrays itself in culture, in dress, in mannerisms, in the way that people speak, on and on and on. The most popular thing to be today is a homosexual or to act like a homosexual. That's probably the biggest no-brainer about the present zeitgeist. There shouldn't be any question whatsoever about the present zeitgeist. It's all about gay. And the word gay, of course, is the wrong word to use.
Right.
It's all about homosexuality. It's all about sodomy. It's all about bringing a brimstone fire down upon our nations. Well, 1 Corinthians 6:9 is the verse that applies to this issue. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And this again, applies to every single person who thinks they're part of the kingdom of God or thinks they're part of something of a quote-unquote Christian church. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind shall inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you, but you've been washed. Now, the word effeminate in that verse is the word malakoi. And that word is translated various ways in various translations, but it is best translated effeminate. Has to do with soft clothing, those who have malakoi, effeminate clothing. It has to do with their clothing. It really doesn't have as much to do with their behavior. It has more to do with the way they dress and the way they present themselves. So those who present themselves as malakoi, those that present themselves in an effeminate way, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, of course, Jesus washes us from these sins. We confess these sins to him and ask him for deliverance. And guess what happens, Bill? He delivers us from our sins. Praise God.
Yeah.
Well, I took a look at one of the more recent bands, and sure enough, I was looking at one of the guys in the band. I couldn't figure out if he's a boy or a girl. But the only reason why I figured he was a boy is because they were called the Newsboys. And so I thought, well, maybe he is a boy, but I wasn't sure if he's a boy or a girl. And they were probably one of the better representations of what this guy is saying here. Isaiah 1:13 also brings out what's going on with our culture today. There's something very wrong with our culture. Somebody needs to wake up to the realization that there's something very, very wrong, extremely wrong with what's going on all around us. Somebody needs to just wake up and say, there's something very wrong with what's going on here. It's an antinomian Christianity, and it produces a worship that's unacceptable. Listen to Isaiah 1:13. Bring no more futile sacrifices. God says, incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity. And the sacred meeting, your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in these worship services, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. You see, God wants us to be aware of our sinfulness, especially as we share in the sins of the day. And he also in Psalm 51, he says that a humble and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So he receives a humble and contrite heart. He receives us as we realize the horrific, hell-deserving character of our sins, and we come before him and confess these to him. Here's one more thing I want to say before we take a break. Christians are sometimes tempted to escape into the romanticism of the day. And they shouldn't do that. They should not escape into the romanticism of absolute feeling. The 19th century Wagnerian romanticism morphed into modern music forms in the 1940s and 50s. And sometimes worship becomes an unrealistic fantasy, an emotional high, even a sexual experience for some. But Christians can't give way, Bill, to a romanticism in their music. Music must convey truth.
Right. Must be accurate and in line with God's word and the truth of God's word.
And even though the lyrics might be truthful, if our minds aren't absorbed in that truth, and if our spirits are more consumed by the emotional passion of the music, and that's the dominating element of the music, then we have given way to the romantic zeitgeist of the last 150 years.
Yeah, music has power, okay? Music has power. You can easily memorize lyrics because they're set to a tune. And that's part of the beauty of music. We are creative. We reflect the nature of our creator. We sing praises. I learned most of my theology, not in sermons, but in the worship songs, the hymns, the great hymns of the faith that I grew up hearing over and over and over. And they need to contain sound doctrine, and they need to contain great theology, and they need to reflect the truth of God's word.
So much of homosexuality was rooted in romanticism of the 19th century. It was the 19th century romanticism that produced the ideology and the worldview and the perspective to enable the homosexual revolution of the 20th century. And romanticism, of course, all about radical autonomy. And that produces the Walt Whitman homosexual revolution of the late 19th century and 20th centuries. Well, in just a moment, we're going to talk about the contrast between the Christian music of the 1970s and the present day. That's next on The Generations Broadcast. Hello, my friends. This is your host, Kevin Swanson, with a special message. You know, we face tremendous attacks on faith, family, and freedom in our day. This generation sits on a knife edge, and the social and economic pressures are rising exponentially. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the greatest need of the day is faith, faith-filled men, godly men to be husbands, fathers, and leaders. So this year, Generations is sponsoring not one, but two men's discipleship intensives for fathers and sons, young men, and church leaders. We are planning these men discipleship intensives for Paoli, Indiana for July and Elizabeth, Colorado for November. Join me with Scott Brown, Mark Robinette, and others in Paoli, Indiana or Elizabeth, Colorado this year. These events are space limited, so you need to register now for it. Register at generations.org/events. And we are back on The Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you today as we revisit pop culture, and I deal with the subject in the tattooed Jesus, the entire chapter on worship music and the traps, the pitfalls involved in modern worship music. Again, we're not throwing away the baby with the bathwater. We're not saying anything written after 1960, any kind of music produced after 1960 is completely persona non grata in our worship services. We're not saying that at all. We're just simply saying, what are the principles and where is the zeitgeist, the worldly worldview most affected our way of thinking and our way of worship in this day? Well, here's an article from David Murrow. I believe this is Patheos. And he asks the question, where did the call to repentance songs go? He says, the other day, my wife and I were searching for some music to listen to as we worked on a remodel project. I decided to go old school. I said to my wife, let's play some songs by Keith Green. And he said, as my wife and I listened to Green's music, we were struck by how strange his late 1970s lyrics sounded to our 2019 ears. And so he refers to Keith Green's Asleep in the Light, and I thought I'd play this, Bill, for us, because you know what? It shocked me too. I listened to this and I thought, man, I haven't heard anything like this in a long time. It shook me. So I'm going to play it. I want you to listen to these lyrics from really the height of the Jesus movement of the 1970s and contrast this with the metrosexual worship band today and see if you can see something of a contrast.
See all the people sinking down. Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you gonna let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Oh, bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. You know, it's all I ever hear. No one aches, no one hurts, no one even sheds one tear. But he cries, he weeps, he bleeds, and he cares for your needs. And you just lay back and keep soaking it in. Just breathe, 'cause Jesus came to your door. You've left him out on the streets. Open up, and give yourself away. You see the need, you hear the cries, so how can you delay? God's calling, and you're the one. But like Jonah, you run. He's told you to speak, but you keep holding it in. Oh, can't you see it's such sin? The world is sleeping in the dark, that the church just can't fight, 'cause it's asleep in the light. Dead when you've been so well fed. Jesus rose from the grave, and you can't even get out of bed. Oh, Jesus rose from the dead.
I can say is wow.
Now that is robust.
What do you get out of that?
That's
Bill?
Just very robust. It's a call for Christians to stand and act and to be aggressive and engage in the culture with truth and grace. It's not inward reflecting. It is a call to action.
Does that wake you up?
Yeah.
I mean that Jesus rose from the dead. And you can't even get out of bed.
Yeah.
What's he talking about? He's talking about Romans 6 here. It's Romans 6. It's this idea that, you know, Jesus rose from the dead, but there's no power in it. There's no power to enable us to get out of bed and begin walk in newness of life and to share the word and to be open for persecution and to be willing to give up our lives for Jesus ourselves. Wow. When was the last time you heard anything like that? That was a shock to my system as I... You know, unwrapped that one more time, 48 years after he produced it.
Yeah. And again, it's the robustness of it.
That's not metrosexual.
No, that's the manliness of it.
Yeah. Well, this guy says there are two reasons why CTR or call to repentance songs.
Oh, CTR, call
CTR,
to repentance.
Yeah. Yeah. Call to repentance songs sound so out of place today. He says, while most contemporary worship songs focus on comfort and assurance, CTR songs point out our shortcomings they're anything but positive and encouraging. Now, see, I wouldn't necessarily agree with that. I just say that the positive, encouraging nature of modern music tends to be the sort of this cotton candy kind of positive and encouraging. It's not a steak dinner. There is something positive, encouraging about this Keith Green number. And that is, you know, Jesus is here to save us from our sins, to get us out of bed, to raise us from the dead and enable us to walk in newness of life. There's a sense of our sinfulness. There's a sense of our inability. There's a sense of our death. There's a sense of our deadness. But there's also a sense of the liveness of the grace of God, the effectual power of Jesus in his salvation for us. So the positive and encouraging nature of modern CCM, it's cotton candy. It doesn't do anything.
It's squishy.
That's a better word for it.
Yeah. It's not robust. It's squishy. And you sing it, and then you sing it over, and you sing it over, and you sing it over, and you sing the verse over. Let's sing that verse again. And it gets squishier each time you sing it.
Yeah. And means less, and means less, and means less. Yeah. And the romanticism of the day is intended to disconnect yourself from the truth value of the lyrics themselves. Friends, truth propositions mean nothing in a postmodern romantic age. So we disconnect ourselves from the truth value of it, and in the end, we don't really believe what we're saying, and so we are not buttressed in our faith. We're not encouraged in our faith. We're not buttressed in our faith because the feeling of it releases us from the truth value of the words that are spoken, and that is the risk of it. He also points out something else in this blog article from Patheos. While most of today's praise songs are sung from the perspective of the disciple, call to repentance songs are sung from the perspective of God. In praise and worship, we are the speaker telling God how we feel about him. With CTR, God is the speaker telling us how he feels about us. So I thought that was interesting as well. And the Psalms themselves, I think, would give us a more balanced view of the faith. And Christian Psalmody or Christian Hymnody, the lack of the Psalms, the lack of singing entire psalms in our worship services has pretty much destroyed our concept of worship in the present day. You know, the psalms have God speaking. Psalm 50, the mighty God, even the Lord has spoken, called the earth from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. Our God shall come. The heaven shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Psalm 2, he shall speak to them in his sore displeasure. Kiss the sun, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. That sounds a little more robust. That's God speaking. It's robust because God's speaking. Psalm 110, yet have I set my king on my holy hill of Zion. You listen carefully to the Psalms, you're going to find that God is speaking throughout, and this retains authority in the words we sing because they're God's words, and God speaks them to us. It's also easy to tell God how wonderful he is. It's sometimes hard for us to hear how depraved we are.
Yeah. Yeah, because we want to feel good about ourselves.
But, you know, you have the confession psalm, Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be just when thou speaks. So the psalms speak of our sin. The psalms are realistic. The psalms speak of God's truth. The psalms present God, who he really is, and it's rooted in his revelation, not our revelation of him, but his revelation of himself to us.
Yeah, I think that's a difference. Just kind of looked up, you know, what are some of the most masculine worship songs? And this one commentator said, I'm not going to turn this into a, you know, complaint against modern worship, but many of the worship songs these days turn me off because they're so, and he uses the word feminine. I don't really want to sing a love song to Jesus that sounds like it's ripped out of Song of Solomon, you know? And he goes on, he said, so here's some that he can think of off the top of his head that are very masculine. A mighty fortress is our God.
Yeah.
Nothing but the blood. Mm-hmm. And he said, okay, a modern one, Here Is Our King by David Crowder. But there are those who are just songs that are just feminine. And we need to remember that Jesus told us, don't pray, and I would say don't sing either, as the pagans do, okay? Do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. And too often we repeat and repeat and repeat. The Gentiles prayed repetitiously to put themselves into a trance, and so that they would empty their minds. We are to fill our minds with the Word of God. And so if we sing praises to God, we need to fill our minds with words that have meaning, not words that are meaningless.
Let me close by saying this. I think to really get down to the core issue in how to address modern music forms and modern worship, we cannot be satisfied with a mere religion of feeling. It must be a life of faith, repentance, and action. There's a vast difference between singing how we feel and singing what we believe. We can feel for a moment like this. We feel like we like God right now. But do we believe that God is a mighty fortress? Do we believe that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble? And though the mountains be cast into the sea, He is still our refuge and strength. Do we believe this, or do we feel it? There's a difference there.
Yeah.
And if it's a feeling romantic faith, it is no faith at all. It must be a faith that knows and believes these things to be true. Now, not to say we don't love God, but we have to love God, a God who we believe in. We must believe in His nature and His works as He's communicated them to us in His Word. We must believe in the truth of God and the truth of His revelation, and we must sing it as we believe it. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Broadcast. Let me encourage you to our book on culture, which includes sections on music and worship music as well. It's called The Tattoo Jesus. What would the real Jesus do with all this pop culture? What would the real Jesus do to gay worship? That book is available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.